Thank you. Good morning. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words."
You may be seated. Thanks, Diane. I'm not going to be addressing one specific aspect of that, but did you notice the prophetic word in there? Jesus is talking about Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. It's so easy to skip over that. I'm not going to speak on that, but I just wanted to bring your attention to it. You get a chance, read it again. Here's these people, hail, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, and Jesus is saying, hey, this city is going to be torn down. Very startling words that he shares there. But our subject today is kings. Actually, I was going to speak on this subject last Sunday, but the Lord had other plans, and he said, no, save it for this Sunday. God has reasons. And last week, if you were here, you know I spoke from John 17 about before I die. But this morning, we're going to look at the subject of kings. Actually, one king, and that is the King Jesus. Did any of you here ever live as a citizen under a king? I know Anthony and Allison Davis are from England, and so they've lived in England. And the Ackers lived in Belgium for a while, I know. I don't know if they still have a king, but some countries over time, you know, in different places, even in our modern era of history, like England, Belgium, have had kings. I've been to Macedonia 4 or 5 times, and Macedonia used to have a king. I even discovered that after about 3 trips to Romania, that the gypsies have a king. Did anybody know there's a king, gypsy king that is somewhere that he's head of all the gypsies all over? But living under a king means that he is the monarch, he has a kingdom with subjects, and he has authority. Who is your king? That's the question that I asked the Holy Spirit to penetrate us. Who's your king? And I ask that because of this reason. Everyone is living under the authority of someone or something. Everyone is living under the authority of someone or something. Someone or something has authority over your life, over our lives. It may be ourselves. It may be another person. It may be some substance. It may be some goal. It may be some belief system, some ideology. But it's all about authority. Who's your king? Here's the major issue, though, when we start talking about Jesus. Is Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, God's anointing king, is he your king? He is God's anointed Christ. He is the Messiah. We as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians believe that. He's king. He is the Messiah, meaning that he suffered. He was God's suffering servant, according to Isaiah 53. But he's also the king who rules with a kingdom, with citizens and with subjects. We need to let that settle very deeply into our belief system and our ethics and our morals. But here's the major issue that I am deeply concerned about. When it comes to considering Jesus as our king, he is king. But how do we view him and how do we accept him? See, we can sit here and we can spout doctrine and theology and our belief and our doctrinal statement and say that Jesus is king. But how do we really view him personally? How do we accept him? Do we accept him as king? Well, Luke 19 is a fascinating passage. It's one that's so often used on Palm Sundays, you know. Palm branches and the kings coming in on the colt and so forth. But I like Luke 19 because it gives us some insight as to how we should not, first not, and then how we should view and accept Jesus as our king. How we should not view him, and then how we should view him and accept him. Because in Luke 19 we find three groups of people that will teach us about how we should accept Jesus and how we should not accept him. And these three groups are the crowd, the Pharisees, and the obedient followers, or the real disciples. So I want to come in and look at this subject, asking this question: who is your king? Under whose authority are you living today? And look at these three groups to determine which view of Jesus the king do we take and accept and apply into our lives. First is the thumbnail sketch of these three groups. The first group is the crowd. The Matthew account of the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Matthew account of the same incident, the Matthew account refers to them as crowds. They, this crowd of people, view and accept Jesus as the king, but only for what he can do for them. Underscore that. This is the crowd, and they're following Jesus, and they've been following him for a number of years now. Verse 37 here tells us that they've been following Jesus and offering praise to him in loud voices because of the miracles that they had seen. And it covers many miracles that they had seen over the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. They had seen Jesus heal the sick and caused the lame and the crippled to walk. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They saw Jesus feed the 4,000. Saw Jesus take and cast out demons from people. And now they're following Jesus because they wanted Jesus to do something for them. I hope this is not too sacrilegious for you, but I believe that they were looking at Jesus as their sugar daddy. I mean, okay, Jesus, yeah, you're king, man. You're the king. We understand that. But what are you going to do for us today? You know, they were fickle disciples. They were consumers. They were users. No, they wanted Jesus. But they only wanted Jesus, the miracle worker, the one who would feed the 5,000 and give them fish and bread. And okay, we'll say these words, Hosanna, and all this nice stuff that we should be saying. And we're here, and we're following you into Jerusalem, and we're coming, we're here, and we're going to make it nice, and we have our coats and palm branches, and But really, they're there for the miracles. They're there because Jesus was their big sugar daddy. That's the crowds. And you may not think that I'm fair here, but I think I'm very fair. Because in a few hours, they were going to be saying, crucify him. The same crowds. The second group are the Pharisees. And they were in this gang of people, and they were in this scene that we find in Luke 19. They were the religious leaders and teachers with their religious laws and their traditions. Oh, they wanted a king desperately. They did. If you study the Pharisees and those religious leaders of their day, they wanted a political king who would keep them in a position of power and authority or take away the political opposition of the Roman Empire. They did not want to believe, and they refused to believe, that the suffering Messiah, the Messiah from Isaiah 53, Jesus was going to be that Messiah, the one that would suffer and die. They did not want that king. They would not accept the king that would come and have to die on the cross and deal with their sin. They wanted a political king that would answer all their cultural stuff, keep them in power, and make life peaceful and happy, get rid of the political opposition from the Roman Empire. It certainly was a religion without repentance. It was a religion that wanted politics to be in the forefront. And what do they do? What do they do with Jesus? They reject Jesus. They even plan to kill him. They want to get him out of their lives. Get him out of their world. Just get rid of Jesus. That's the second group. They wanted a political king. The third group, the real disciples, the obedient followers. These are Jesus' followers who obey him and eventually will follow him to the cross and be willing to die for him. Now, absolutely, we have to make sure that we understand here. There was a huge setback. They were in bondage to fear, and they would run and hide, and they would just be trembling. But when we turn to Acts chapter 2, we find this obedient group. By the way, after 3.5 years of ministry, how many people obeyed Jesus and stayed in Jerusalem in that upper room? 120. If you're counting numbers and noses and nickels, as some people attribute to church success, it wasn't that successful. But this was the obedient group. And here in this context, we find a very interesting thing. Jesus says, I want you to go into the town as we're getting ready to come into Jerusalem. And there you're going to find a colt, a young donkey or a young colt of a horse, probably the colt of a donkey. And I want you to go there and I want you to tie it and bring it to me. And the disciples go, yeah, man, sure, but it's not yours. I'll just tell the owner that the master, the teacher, wants it. And that's what happens. You know the story. Here's the part that grabs me. We can read this. The obedient disciples, they go and they take the colt and they untie it and they tell the owner, the master, the teacher, wants it. We can read that. Say, wow, Sunday morning, part of a sermon, it's nice. But if I'm standing there, would I have done that? Would I have gone and untied that colt and said, I'm taking your colt? I don't know if I would have really done it. But his disciples view and accept Jesus as a king, the real Messiah. And they obey Jesus. They obey him. Jesus is Lord. He's their king. Now, let's make this as practical as we can. And we just got a thumbnail sketch of these people, these groups. Who's the authority in your life? Who's your king? And how do you view and accept Jesus? Do you view Jesus like the crowds? This first group. is Jesus just your sugar daddy? I am dead serious. I'm afraid that here I am in the golden years of my ministry, and I look at the church, specifically the evangelical church is my main concern, but certainly the church, the big umbrella of Christianity. And do we just simply want to make Jesus our sugar daddy? Do we only want Jesus when we're in a jam, or when we're in a difficult situation, and we've got a problem, and I need you, Jesus, and yes, we'll sing hosannas and praises and shout and all kinds of things. I think one of the serious dangers that is here in the evangelical church is that maybe like the crowds were following Jesus and we've come to the place that we just want to worship. I don't know if you all cut that. That is a deep concern of mine. And I love worship. I think we have fantastic worship at ERC. But I don't come to worship. I come to worship Jesus. See, there's a big difference. And the evangelical church right now is moving in this direction of performance-oriented worship. Just put on a big show. Get all excited. Sing some songs and bounce around and, you know, and lift your arms and make all kind of noise and have musical instruments. And none of that's bad in and of itself. But are we worshiping the worship? Are we making noise? And we're not really worshiping Jesus, and we're only using Jesus as a sugar daddy because the worship makes us feel good. See, that's the danger. See, we become users, and we can run to conferences and seminars and go on TV and internet to look at videos and tapes, and it's all about what can I get out of this? You can go here and get a little bit of Jesus, and go here and get a little Jesus, and go here and get a little Jesus. And Jesus is just the sugar daddy for what he can do for me. This crowd was viewing Jesus as king, but only on their terms. The second group that I just gave a brief outline to was the Pharisees, the religious traditionalists of their day, and they wanted a political king. And here we're going to get really nitty-gritty, okay? Religious political leaders, teachers of the law, that their religious traditions got in the way of the real Jesus. They would end up rejecting the Jesus of the Bible and would seek to kick him out of their world and out of their life. All they wanted was a figurehead king. A political king. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I want baptism. I want to be betrothed. I want Jesus in marriage. And then I want Jesus for burial. You know, three big B's. Baptism, betrothed, and burial. And if Jesus is there for all of those, then that's the Jesus I want. But I don't want Jesus any other part of my life. But the scary part that I am deeply concerned about, and I walk very cautiously here. And all joking aside, I would be happy to discuss this with you, what I'm going to just share. Dinner would be wonderful. I'd settle for lunch. But this group, they understood the Bible. They understood the Old Testament law, and they had, yes, their terrible traditions that they had. And they wanted a political king that would come and keep them in power and keep them in position, take away the political opposition of the Roman Empire, but they wanted to stay in power. But here's the problem, and this is a danger for the evangelical church today. The serious danger. That Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Don't get me wrong, I love America. I think capitalism is a good form of government. I think our Constitution is fine. Certainly there are always weaknesses. But I don't want a Jesus that's just American. I don't know if you can wrap your head around that. I don't want a Jesus that's just pro every political angle that I'm in favor of. So Jesus is a lot bigger and broader than that. Again, I love America. But there are things much more important than America. I served 4 years in the Navy, and I will defend the Constitution. And I would still do that. But if it's Jesus or the Constitution, I'm taking Jesus every time. The danger, see, is that the evangelical church, which I praise God when, and this may offend you, I'm very sensitive to what I'm going to say, that when the moral majority movement rose, it was like, wow, the evangelical church is on top, you know, we're wonderful, and it's the only way to go. And I'm going, whoa, I don't know about that, you know. We do not want a Christian America. You say, Pastor, you're nuts. Yeah, I don't think so. Because the minute we say a Christian America, it's going to be whose Christianity brand will it be? Oh, I want people in America to find Jesus, but I don't want a political king ruling America. Meaning, I don't want a religious king ruling America. I don't want somebody that's like, I'm all this, and man, you line up with all of my doctrinal stuff, and it's got to be perfect my way, you know. It's not going to happen. Oh, I'd love to see millions of people come to know Jesus in America. But the minute we say we want a Christian America, we've stepped into dangerous territory. Because whose umbrella is he going to be or she's going to be under? Is it going to be Catholic? Is it Episcopalian? Is it going to be Methodist? Or is it going to be Jehovah's Witness? Is it going to be Mormons, you know? I'm serious. Man, the hair on my neck just kind of goes, whoa. We need to bring prayer back into public schools. No, we don't. For this reason, whose prayer? I don't want some Muslim praying for my kids. Just as an example. Prayer has always been in public schools. Because my kids can pray anytime, anywhere they want. Now, there may be consequences to that. They can pray silently. You know, Bibles are allowed in schools. Bibles are permitted in schools. Your kids can take your Bible to school. But the Pharisees, here's Jesus coming in as king. They wanted a political king. We do not want a political king, Jesus. That's going to happen someday. He's going to return and establish his kingdom. And he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will happen. So we don't simply want a sugar daddy. And we don't just want a political King Jesus. We want to be like the obedient disciples, but Jesus was the Messiah. That would be there who would suffer and he would die. This is the deep question that I think the evangelical church faces today. Are you committed to following Jesus and obeying Jesus and dying for Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. But I think every one of us have to come to that place. I'll go untie the colt, Jesus, if you want me to. And it may be weird, and it may be strange, and I'm going to somebody that I don't know, and I'm going to tell them I'm here obeying Jesus. And the consequences are whatever. Jesus, you're in charge. And if it means death, I will die for you, Jesus, because of my faith in you. Here's a question that you could ponder over lunch today. When Jesus asks you to go untie the colt and bring it to him, will you do it? It may not be a literal colt. But see, I guarantee this. This is, to me, what's one of the most exciting things about being a Christian. That Jesus is going to ask us to do some things that may go contrary to society. And it may go contrary to the normal traditions. That we're going to go and preach the gospel, and we're going to share our faith, and we're going to talk to people about Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about our values are based on Scripture, and that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we're willing to do that. And people are going to go, you're weird, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're a fanatic. But it's okay, I'll be a fanatic for Jesus. So what we see with this third group is that they surrendered all authority to the authority of Jesus. He was Messiah. He was King. Not a sugar daddy, not a figurehead, but the real King. And he was Lord. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who's your King? Are you one of the crowd? You only see Jesus as a miracle-working King who will touch some felt need for a given moment. Jesus, I need healing. I need a new car. I need some money. I need wisdom. Jesus, I need you. I want you just for this. And when everything's fine, it's like, see you later, Jesus. Are you a religious Pharisee? You only see Jesus through the laws and the traditions. You want a political power. You want Jesus that he's going to push your agenda for America. And that's all you want Jesus for, pushing that ethical, legal agenda. But other than that, you kick the real Jesus out of your life. But are you a real disciple? You see and you accept Jesus as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will obey him and you will follow him, even if it means doing some strange things like going and untying colts. I think that's the kind of Jesus followers that we need today. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, we are in your presence. I thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we're unfaithful. I pray now your Holy Spirit will touch us. You know what we need to do. You know what we need to do. I pray that if we have seen you as our sugar daddy, we would repent of that. If we have seen you only as a political king, pushing our political agenda, forgive us. But Lord Jesus, we'll obey you. We want to obey you. Touch us now by your Spirit. And Father, we're going to leave this building, and I pray we will leave in the awesome awareness of your presence and breathe in that presence. For your glory, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.